begun here in this short little study on walking with God. Mark chapter 1, read a little bit of context, and then we'll pray and get into a few thoughts tonight. I want to give you some really, I hope there'll be practical things that you can use. I hope that you'll jot some of these down, and maybe they can be a help to us. Mark chapter 1, verse number 28. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." Father, help us, I pray tonight, to be able to glean some of these thoughts from the Word of God. I pray that they will be a help to us, that we can apply them in our own lives personally. I pray that you would, Lord, keep us from distractions tonight. May you take whatever influence that the devil would use tonight and remove it from our hearts and minds and from this place. And Lord, help us to focus on what you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We apologize that there is not Kids Club. It was kind of a short last-minute notice with some illnesses, and so appreciate your patience with that. We've laid the foundation that God is interested in us getting deep into our Bibles, deep enough to know Him and to spend some personal time with Him. If the Bible doesn't speak to you, it's not because the Bible doesn't have something to say. It's because we have exhausted. By the way, it's not because the Bible's run out of messages, because that's not the case. It's our responsibility to learn where our shortcomings are, to learn where we need to do a better job of understanding the Lord and understanding what it means to have a walk with God. It is important for us to recognize that there is a proper approach in coming to the Lord. And so we have Roman number one, the deep drink. Roman number two, we spoke about last week, the purity prerequisites, and that we ought to have a right approach and a right heart to hear God speak. And the reason for that is because God is holy and God is just. And we're to come before Him with a heart that's pure and motives that are pure and an attitude that's right. I am convinced, the longer I'm alive, that many Christians are far too flippant in their approach in a walk with God. And we come with a wrong attitude or a bitter spirit. And by the way, sometimes people keep that spirit for years. And we wonder why we don't get anything out of our walk with God. Why the Lord doesn't seem to speak to us. And it's important that we have that right preparation and that right approach. If not, what's going to happen is your devotions, your walk with God, whatever term that you'd like to use, they're going to become monotonous and they'll become very empty. You'll just go through the motions and you'll check it off your list, and I'm telling you, you'll get stuck in a rut, and you'll feel positive because you read your three chapters and you ever put a check mark in the box and you feel good about that, but deep down, you know it should result in something more than that. If you've been saved for any length of time, you know that God's interested in you having more of a, if I can use a term that the rest of our culture has wanted to twist, a greater experience. God's interested in us knowing Him. And by the way, I can tell you some of the signs of you being in that rut. Number one, your walk with God becomes empty. In other words, you're reading the Bible, but God's not speaking to you. You're in a rut. If you've read three chapters or six chapters or one chapter or 10 verses, it doesn't matter, and you have no idea what you've read, you didn't really walk with God. And there's a definite sign there that you're in a rut. Here's another one. There is little or no change in your own personal life. Did you know that change personally doesn't have to come just after an invitation? Some of the greatest things God's ever done in my heart have taken place in my personal time with the Lord. I've made some great decisions after preachers have preached, and thank God for that, but some great decisions have come just because the Lord spoke to me. And then I think there's a third one, and these are not really in the notes. These are kind of just off the cuff, but I think there's a third one. If you don't have a tender spirit for the things of God, your walk with God's in a rut. And you're just stuck going through the motions. And I'm going to tell you, you may have already convinced yourself before we even get to the first letter and just in the introduction that you're fine and everything's fine. And preacher, it'll be okay. I've got this. You don't need to worry about me. But I'm telling you, as sure as I'm speaking to you, and I've stood in front of lots of people over my few years, that I see it often. And I believe God wants more from us than oftentimes what we would get. And so I want to pass on a few thoughts tonight, some basic principles. I confess they may be a little too elementary. And I hope that that's not the case. I hope you don't leave and say, well, preacher, I already knew all that stuff. That really didn't help me any. But I want to go back to the basics on purpose. Some of these have been given to me. Many of these I've learned by experience. This is my outline. You will not find it anywhere else. I did not borrow it out of a book. These are things that God has helped me with. And so Roman numeral 3 is our text time. And I want to give you 4 or 5 things that I think if you apply them, you'll begin to see some change in your relationship with the Lord, specifically in the time that you spend with God. Your Christian life is more than just Jesus and me. It certainly is no less than that. But many people today need a real revival of a loyalty and a love for their Bible. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that a lot of people don't have Bibles. We just came from a country where in some of the places, the little villages where we would drive through, they don't even really have a written copy in their language. Most of the people, as I sat in a church service and I would stand and I'd say, open your Bibles if you would, I would say less than half of the crowd even had a Bible. And most of what they had was not a real good translation of the Bible. There were some folks sitting in the crowd that only had part of the Bible. And if I just so happened to preach in a chapter or a book that they didn't have, then all they could do was listen. It's amazing how callous that we've become to the fact that we just have the Bible everywhere. Most of us have Bibles on the shelf. I have Bibles that are still in the box that I've never even opened. And you probably do too. I have Bibles that are keepsakes that I'm just going to hang on to and cherish because they mean something to me, and there's nothing wrong with that. But ladies and gentlemen, my, how we need to be reminded of the precious treasure that we have in the Word of God. It is in our language. It is written for us. And we need to be awakened to the deep rewards that there are with spending time studying and living the Scripture in our lives and in our communities. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm thankful that I have a Bible. The Bible challenges me, it encourages me, it uplifts me, and page after page, from its beginning to its very end, from Abraham to David, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the life of Christ to the life of the disciples, all the way to today, God wants you and I to get to know Him. But I want to tell you that time alone with God is as important as it's ever been. In fact, maybe even more important because of our age of distraction. Jonathan Edwards said, one aspect of a Christ-enamored heart is a gnawing ache to get alone with God. Now, I got to tell you, I grew up in church all my life. And I've heard preachers preach about walking with God, spending time with God, having your devotions, reading your Bible. And I don't know if I've ever sat in a service where a preacher has said, this is what that looks like. Maybe you have, but I don't know that I have. Tonight, that's what I want to attempt to do. I hope it will help us. I hope it will reiterate some things to us. But I believe that in Mark chapter 1, specifically in verse 34 and 30, or 35 and 36 rather, Jesus, in His own personal life, answers for us the when, the where, the how, the why, all in His personal example. And so I want to give us some practical observations about what does it mean to get alone with God. Let's begin letter A with the point. Now, let me give you a little instruction about the outline. I think you ought to jot these down. I think they'll be a help to you. But we're going to turn to every one of these passages. If you can quote them, that's fine. They're on the screen on purpose. But I want you to turn to them. I'd like you to see them because I think they'll be a help to us. Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 17, the Bible says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Did I get too far ahead of you? Some of you are still looking for a pencil. I gave you a long enough introduction to find a pencil, all right? Who doesn't love the beeping sound of the alarm clock in the morning to wake you up? I mean, isn't that great? How rude. When you are sleeping good, who invented the alarm clock sound? Now, how many of you, be honest, you're the kind of person that as soon as you hear the alarm clock, you jump out of bed and turn it off so that you can crawl right back in the covers for a few more minutes? Yeah, more ladies than men, just for the record. The problem is, you think you've jumped right out of bed, but it's already been going off for about 5 minutes. How many of you are to the place where you don't need an alarm clock? You just get up. Yeah. I spent all day yesterday on a bus, on an airplane, in an airport, and at 5:30 this morning, I got up without an alarm clock just like it was normal. Now, there's something wrong with that. I'm just going to tell you. That's not normal. But the truth of the matter is, there is something precious about the quietness of the early morning hours. The Bible says, those that seek me early shall find me. And most Christians I know want that kind of a morning. Most Christians I know that are in church, that want to walk with God, want that kind of a morning. But it will not happen accidentally. It's just not going to happen. And I want to make some strong statements as we go through here. I think they're based on Bible principle. The Bible says in Psalm 5, verse number 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, David speaking, and in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35 that we read a moment ago, the Bible tells us that Jesus in the morning, when it was still yet dark, got up and rose and went out of the house. I picture in this verse that Jesus gets up. He's just quiet as he moves around the house. He gets his robe on. He slides his sandals on and he slips out of the house unbeknownst to others where he can find a quiet place to get alone with his heavenly Father. Now my friend, if Jesus Christ, while here on this earth, needed to spend time alone with his Father, how much more you and I? When your outward man has been renewed through the night by sleep, it's time when you awake for your inward man to be renewed by spending time with God. Now, let me add a little disclaimer. Maybe you're at a season in your life where you say, preacher, it's just impossible for me right now to walk with God in the morning. Listen to me carefully. That should be the exception, not the rule. Maybe you're with child. And you say, well, preacher, that's just a little too difficult right now. Maybe you spent the last several nights, you've spent up late at night because of a family problem, and it's a little more difficult. Maybe you're experiencing some health difficulties, and it's a little more difficult. Maybe you have a work schedule that moves and changes and bends, and it's a little more difficult, and I understand that, and so please take the passage of Scripture and recognize the balance. And I know that there are those that say, well, can't God speak in the daytime like he does in the morning? You're saying to me that God can't speak to me at night just like he does in the morning? And the answer is yes, he can. Of course he can. But you understand that oftentimes when you put off meeting with God, your to-do list starts to get in the way. And the busyness of the day starts to move in. And if you're not careful, hear me now, you'll spend all of your day chasing that quiet time and you never seem to get it. You'll spend a better part of your day hoping that you will catch it and that you will get there. And you can defend your schedule all you want to. You'll show up at the door tonight and you'll tell me about what your mornings are like and you can defend your schedule all you want. But as sure as I'm speaking to you tonight, you know in your heart that your relationship with God is not fulfilling. Here's the reason why. The devil does a good job of wanting to give us pleasures to distract us away from a walk with God. He's good at that. And I want to challenge you tonight that you will plan it, that you will purpose it, that you will schedule it. There ought to be a point in time when that will happen, because every one of us needs a time alone with God. Doesn't matter who you are. And by the way, every teenager in this room tonight should be taking notes. You should be writing this down, because it is never too early for you to begin learning to walk with God. That is something we've emphasized in our home long before our kids ever entered the youth group, that they need to learn what it is to spend time in their Bible. They can't rest on the laurels of mom and dad. They need to know what it is to open their Bible and to read it just themselves, just like you and I do. And every one of us needs some time with God. You say, preacher, why is that so important? Because you're going to face some things during the daytime that you can't plan for. You're going to face temptation that you're not aware of. There's going to be some battles that you don't know that are coming. You can't face the discouragement without God's help. And I know lots of Christians who are discouraged and depressed seemingly in their walk with God, and when you ask them, or in their daily life, and when you ask them about their walk with God, it is almost non-existent. Is it any wonder why it's always a battle? And there are things in your day that you don't know, but God knows. Now, I know we all have busy schedules. I understand that, but that's all the more reason why we need to seek God every day. And you need to take time, and you need to reschedule your life if you have to. You need to leave off something else if you have to. You need to get up earlier if you have to. Because it is an absolute must. By the way, let me say this. You need to be awake when you walk with God. I am not a big fan of the fact that you decided tonight on March the whatever this is that you're going to start walking with God tomorrow at 7:49, because that's what time you get up. And so at 7:50, you roll off the bed and pick up your Bible and read it. There's a good chance you're not going to get much. And you're going to have to plan it. Now, I know that's elementary. I know I'm speaking to adults. I get all of that. But I'm simply telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that if you don't decide to do it, it's not going to happen. And I'll be transparent for a moment. In my personal life, if I haven't spent time with God between 6 and no later than 6:30 in the morning, it seems like the rest of the day, it's a chase. Now, maybe your schedule's different. Maybe you meet with God at 4 a.m. Maybe you don't get up till 8. I'm saying for me personally, if I on my calendar and in my day, if I have not had a time to walk with God before then it's usually more difficult for me. And there ought to be a point in your schedule if it's important to you, it'll become a part of your daily life. It's going to become part of your daily life. And by the way, the rest of your day will begin to improve and you will see a difference. David saw the value of it. Moses saw the value of it. Abraham saw the value of it. Enoch saw the value of it. The Lord Jesus Christ saw the value of it. I'm thinking it's probably a pattern you and I should follow. So first of all, letter A is the point. Letter B is there ought to be a place. Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, rather, I think is the passage you have on the screen there, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." It's interesting that Jesus is careful enough to point out a specific place where he would instruct us to spend time with the Lord. Now, newsflash, are you ready? I know the media has popularized it, but long before Hollywood ever said that you should have a war room, Jesus spoke about a private place. Now, you call it what you want to, and it doesn't matter to me what your thoughts are on some of that. The context of this passage of Scripture is, I don't want to try to appear religious before others. And so, Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, the people who said, "Nah, I just want everybody to know how spiritual I am." By the way, if you walk with God, you won't have to tell everybody about it. You won't have to make an announcement of how many chapters you read and that you've been praying for the last 3 hours because you're so spiritual. And that's what he's dealing with. And he's saying to these Pharisees, God sees in secret and he'll reward thee openly. It's not about you making a show for yourself, and it's not about you spending that time in public. But it's necessary for us to know that there are reasons why Jesus spoke about this dedicated space for you to talk with God. I want to ask you a question, and obviously you answer it for yourself. But where is that place for you? In the chair? At your desk? On the porch? In the corner? Where is that? I would suggest to you two things tonight. First of all, it ought not be in the bed. And it ought not be in the car. Unless you just purposely decided that you're going to drive down the lane where nobody exists so that you can spend time with you and God. And there's a reason for those, and we'll get to those in a moment. But the place is important. Now, it's not that the place becomes sacred, although the Bible does speak a lot about when people met with God, there was something that was sacred because they walked with God. It's not so much that all of a sudden that's Daddy's rocking chair and you can't touch Daddy's rocking chair because Daddy reads his Bible there. Now, maybe that's a rule in your home and that's fine, but it's not about the sacredness there. However, I will say that helps you develop a mental discipline and it encourages your brain to repeat that exercise because it is good for you. And it's a place where you can get along with God. You say, preacher, I thought God can meet with us anywhere. Of course God can. But the problem is that many people don't have any plan and they don't have any focus. And I'm telling you tonight, it's not going to happen by accident. So first of all, letter A is the point. Letter B is the place. Letter C is the privacy. Now, if you didn't turn to any of these passages yet, turn to Isaiah chapter 30. If you did not bring a Bible, I will read it to you in Spanish. Which I could do. At least two of the words. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence. Are you listening? Shall be your strength. And my, how sad this is. There's a sermon here in of itself. Do you see what Israel's response was? You would not. Are you listening? I didn't make this up. God said, I wanted to strengthen you for the day, but you didn't want it. You weren't interested in it. God made an offer to Israel. I want to give you strength and I want to restore that relationship, but you would not. You wouldn't come. You wouldn't seek me. And one of the characteristics of this relationship with God is that there needs to be some privacy. I think one of the things that you will see in a healthy marriage is that husbands and wives will constantly carve out time to be alone. Even if you have a house full of kids or a house full of guests, if you love your husband or if you love your wife, you're going to carve out some time to get alone with them because it's important to you. And it is absolutely necessary. And so it is with a Christian, with all the busyness of the world and with all of the noise that happens all around us, we are to find that solitary place. By the way, that's what Jesus did. Mark chapter 1, we read it. Jesus got up. He got out of the house. He got away from the noise. He got away from the crowd. If you look at the context of Mark chapter 1, Jesus has been out healing people all day. He's been casting out demons. He comes to Simon's house where he can find a place where he can rest. And he goes to his bedroom and they knock on the door and they say, hey, Simon's mother is sick. Can you come and you heal her? And so he goes and he heals her. And he's trying to find a solid, a quiet place where he can rest. And in verse number 36 and 37, the Bible says that Simon and the rest of the disciples, they followed him there. But he knew how important it was to get alone with God. And here we are in Isaiah, and God told Israel that that quietness and that confidence, that's going to be your strength. And here's the picture. It's a picture of trust. In Isaiah chapter 30, there's no one in the relationship but Israel and God. No one else. This is time for Israel and God. This is their time. And I'm telling you tonight with a passion, there ought to be a time when you can retire from all that is around you so that you can be alone with God. The Bible is replete with examples. Abraham and Isaac and the prophets and the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ himself. You need to get alone with God. It is that important. That's one of the devices that the devil uses today to keep us distracted and to keep us moving in 100 different directions so that we don't stop and we don't have private time with God. But it's important. What I'm saying to you tonight is, you better turn off the TV. You better get away from your children. Oh, preacher, my children are just everywhere. Then get up before it is yet day. You better get away from your spouse. I love this woman. I do not like it when you guys have your ladies' retreat because she's gone. But there is one time when I don't want that communication. And that's when I'm trying to spend time with the Lord. I don't care about what got stuck in the dishwasher. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care what your mother said on the phone last night. You better learn what it is to turn the radio off, get away from people. Excuse me now. You're not going to get alone with God if you're checking Facebook in between every verse. Or, I know you want to be spiritual, you don't need to post something on Facebook between every verse. Just go ahead and read. And it is that important that we get alone with God. It's just me and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just me and the Holy Ghost of God. Just me and the Heavenly Father. Say, preacher, what's the big deal? God shouldn't have to compete with your soul. And with everything else that's around you, he should have your attention. That's why whenever people tell me that they read their Bible while they're fixing their hair, I fall out. You read your Bible while you're making breakfast in the morning. Now, wait a minute. Does God deserve less? Then why does he only get 60%? Because you can't be 100% focused on what you're doing with the Lord if you're trying to scramble an egg and make your coffee and put curlers in your hair at the same time. Hello? That's why when people tell me, I listen to the Bible while I'm at work on my AirPods. You're crazy. Because either you're robbing your employer because you're not focusing on your job, or you're robbing God because you're not focusing on spending time with Him. But you can't do both. Whenever you tell me, well, preacher, I spend time in the car walking with God. I don't want to drive next to you. Don't call me and say, well, I ran over 4 cats and 3 road signs because I just got in the Spirit today. Get in the Spirit before you get in the car. Hello? Now, I'm being sarcastic, but I'm telling you, that's the truth. I hear story after story of descriptions just like that and far beyond where people describe what their walk with God is, and you weren't spending time alone with God. You want to mess up my day? Interfere with my devotions. I love our staff. I try to be there for them anytime that I can. But I can't stand it when they knock on my door before then. Because that time belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. So, preacher, my schedule's difficult. I understand that. Everybody's is. From time to time, I have to be at the hospital at 5 a.m. in the morning. Guess what? Walking with God's that important to me that if I don't spend time with God, I can't say I've done that every time. I can't say I've never made mistakes and missed like you have. But I'm saying to you that if I don't spend time alone with God before the busyness of the day gets in the way, the devil does a good job of seeing to it that I don't have time. And it needs to be private, just between me and God. Today people say, well, I walk with God all day long. Well, I don't even know what that means. You're zoned out of everything else then. Well, I just pray all day long. Can I help you? God doesn't want to just be mixed into your schedule. God wants to have one-on-one time with you, where you pour your heart out to Him, and according to the Bible, you find strength for the day. Private. Private. In your life, if there is that kind of a desire or a lack thereof, if you say, preacher, that's not really on the priority list for me, and there's some things that I need to improve, then I'm saying to you tonight that now's the time for you to ask God to awaken that in your heart so that it is in the place that it needs to be. Because everything else spiritually rises and falls on that. Let me give you a couple more and we'll be done. Letter C. This is the first time I've gotten to preach in English in a long time. Letter D is the preparation. Matthew chapter 4, you know, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, I don't know about you, but as a kid, I asked myself the question, how, when Jesus is seated on heaven's throne, and that's what the Bible says, and I'm here in my body on this earth, how do I get alone with Him? I mean, I don't even know what that looks like. How does that work? How do I know that I'm not talking into thin air? And how do I know that when I'm reading that these are not just fictitious stories? Well, the Bible says that He heareth us. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14, this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the discerner of thoughts. It's a living book. But the truth is, usually the conversation, are you listening, between a child of God with the risen Savior is opposite, the way it should go is opposite of what we instinctively think. For many people, we have this idea that a walk with God is about us going into a quiet room or going off into the woods and dumping all of our problems on God and then waiting for God to whisper. That's what most people think. Now, we wouldn't say it that way, but that's our impression of what a walk with God is. Lord, I got up this morning, just like the preacher said, and I got up a few minutes earlier, and I want to tell you about all the problems that I have, and we dump all of our problems on God, and then we wait for God to whisper to us. Why don't you try just letting God speak to you? Now, does God want to hear about your problems? Yes, we'll get to that in Roman numeral number 4, but God already knows about your problems. Maybe one of the reasons why your walk with God is not as productive as it should be is because you're doing all the talking and God's not doing any. Somebody should write that down because that wasn't even in my notes. That was pretty good. Communion with Christ happens through the revealed Word of God. That's what the Bible tells me. Now, don't miss this. I hear God's voice through the written Word of God. I hear the Word of God. I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me, if you will. The Holy Spirit applies it to my soul personally, privately. He speaks to my heart. He gives life to the words that I read. Are you ready? Are you ready? And so unless you have God's Word before you and you read it, or you have it hidden in your heart, you're not alone with God. You're alone with yourself. You're alone with your little devotional book. Fasten your seatbelt. That's why I always say you should never replace the Word of God with a devotional.
Nothing wrong with the Sword of the Lord papers. Nothing wrong with the Daily Breads. Nothing wrong with some of these books that you can read. But too many Christians are trying to get alone with God. And it's you and God and Beth Moore. Or you and God and Rick Warren. Now wait a minute. Charles Spurgeon walked with God himself. But Charles Spurgeon can't walk with God for you. And maybe one of the reasons why you're not getting what you ought to get out of the Word of God is because you need to put those books on the shelf and find God in the Word of God instead of in a devotional book. Now, there's a place for those, and they can be helpful, and we'll get to that in a moment. But by the way, can I just caution you? You spend too much time reading those other resources, and what you're soon going to find out is you're getting a little bitty, tiny, little itsy-bitsy spiritual nugget of truth, and you're getting a whole chapter full of philosophy. I don't need a man's philosophy. I need the Word of God. And God give us some Christians with that understanding and that discernment and that kind of thirst. Listen to me, my friend. When you have the Word of God and you have the local church, why would you substitute anything else for that? People say, well, preacher, I can go down to Lifeway and they got all these resources and those are fine and well and good and they're easy to get a hold of. Well, I'm just going to help you tonight. There's enough sermon series and messages on our website and books and outlines coming out of the Clearview Baptist Church to keep you busy for years. Don't tell me that you can't get your hands on resources to help you with a problem that you have in your home. Do a little bit of research. By the way, you found so-and-so's book. Why would you substitute the Bible and the local church for what you have right in front of you? And I know we're busy, and I know that there are some of those things that can help us. The point is, you'd do good to trim out all those extras and make some preparations for you to hear God speak. Now, what does that look like? Let me just come down to the bottom shelf, even a little lower. I think we're under the bottom shelf now. For me, that preparation has four things. These are not on the screen. You can write them down if you want to. Maybe they're not a help to you. Number one, I need my Bible. I just got to have my Bible. Now, you do what you want with it. I'm not going to argue with you about this. You do whatever you want to do. If you use a media device to read the Word of God, be careful. Because I don't know too many people that have all their notifications and all their messaging turned off while they're reading the Bible. And just about the time you should be really getting into the chapter, oh, you've got a memory from 3 years ago. What do I care? Is that a little too personal? Look, I just need the Bible. Now, I use a digital Bible all the time. I'm not trying to criticize. I use it all the time. But there's a place for it. And remember, this is between me and God. Number two, I need a plan. Now I'm going to help you. Closing your eyes and opening the Bible and going like this is not a plan. That's not a plan. Man, preacher, I'm just going to tell you, I went like that, and God said you should read Psalm 142. That's not a plan. Get a schedule. Get a plan. You don't have to read the Bible through in a year. It's good for you to do it if you've never done that. Maybe that's a little too much for you. Get some kind of plan. Read the Proverbs through. Read the Psalms through. Read them again. Get a plan. Get a schedule and watch and see what God does. Number three, I need something to write with and write on. Now, why is that important? Because if I came to really hear God speak to me, then I want to be able to write down what God says to me. Now, some of you ladies, you like to carry the 5-star 3-ring binder. That's fine. Me personally, I'm just being transparent. My notes are small. Everything I write is small. My Bible's small. I keep a 3x5 card in my devotional Bible. And when that card is filled up, it gets rotated to the stack, and I start another one.
You know, a lot of the sermons that you hear preached come off of one of them 3x5 cards. Now, maybe you don't like that. Maybe you say, preacher, you need to get a 4x6 card. I don't know. But I got to have some way to record what God said to me. I was reading in the book of Job while we were gone last week, where Elihu came to Job and he said, for two chapters, I'm going to paraphrase it, for two chapters he said, Job, I've been listening to all you guys complain, and now the young man is going to correct the old man. And I'm getting excited. I'm like, yeah, get him, Elihu, go get him. And then in the next chapter he said, and God has set the whole thing straight. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but there was an order of events of a problem and a person and the product. I know that's a preacher's mind, but I wouldn't have had an opportunity to record that if I didn't make some preparation. And then number four, I got to have a prayer list. Now, we're going to talk about prayer specifically in the next Roman numeral, so I'm not going to say anything else about that. But those four things are preparation so that I can see results in my walk with God. Now, I'm just convinced, you do what you want with it, but I'm just convinced that a lot of people don't put into their walk with God, but yet they expect to get results. So, letter D is the product. Now, if you haven't turned to any of the passages yet, Psalm 63. If you're just waking up and you're just tuning in, thank you for showing up. We're so glad that you're here. Psalm 63, I want to read this whole psalm. Are you there yet? Matthew, Mark, Luke, Psalms. All right, we're going to read the chapter. There's 11 verses, all right? Are you ready? O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. David speaking. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I mean, that verse alone ought to describe our relationship with God. Now, look this way for a minute. How many of you can honestly say, preacher, there's a lot of days when I jump out of bed and I don't really... Lord, I'm just thirsting for you. If you're honest, that's all of us. But this ought to describe our heart. And I'm not saying you got to jump out of bed and you got to run through your morning and say, oh, I'm just thirsting. But your heart ought to have that motivation. Now notice what happens. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Now look, I'm telling you, this is us. David said, Lord, this is just me and you. And God, I want you to speak to me like I've seen you in church. I've felt the Holy Spirit move in church. I've watched the preacher, and as he's preached, I've said, how does he get that out of that verse? Where did that come from? I've never seen that before, and I've read that verse 15 times. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And David said, Lord, I want to see you speak to me just like you do in the sanctuary. That's us. Verse number three, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be, here's the product, my soul shall be satisfied. Man, when I spent time with God, I'm satisfied. As with marrow and fatness, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. There's another product to praise. So if you're just taking notes, and there's not on the screen, but number one, there's satisfaction. Number two, there's praise. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore, by the way, there's another product. Number three, he's our help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. There's the fourth product. My soul followeth hard after thee. There's the fifth product. I'm going to follow thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. There's the sixth product, or wherever we are. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. There's a couple products there. Number one, God protects me. Number two, he sees to it that the enemy gets what's coming to them. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. That whole chapter is replete with David saying, this is what I experience in solitude with God. The power of secret communion with the God of heaven. What an amazing picture of God himself among us.
satisfaction in the soul, peace that passeth all understanding, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've got a change in my outlook now that I don't feel like I'm going to get swallowed up at work. I don't feel like my enemies are all against me. I don't feel like all the frustrations of the day are going to overwhelm me. Why? Because there's a God of heaven who sees those things, and with his sword he will cut them down. My outlook is now changed. I've got power to face the temptation of the devil. I've got the ability to walk in the Spirit and face discouragement and deal with the heartaches, all because I've spent time with God. That's the product. Because God's ministered to my heart. Now I want you to notice one thing and then we're done. I did not say that you would walk with God and there'd be lightning bolts from heaven. Do you notice that? But isn't that so often what we expect sometimes? Well, preacher, I just want to tell you that I did those five things that you put on the screen on Wednesday night, and I didn't see anything great big happen in my life. Well, I want to tell you, my friend, it's more so about you having a steady communication with the God of heaven in your heart. And you'll begin to see what David said he saw too. Can I challenge you tonight to take some steps to be alone with God? Because God delights to commune with his people. Father, thank you for your word and for the truths that are here and the realities of them. And I pray that you would help us to be able to recognize the places in our heart where we can change, and Lord, where we need to and ought to improve. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question.